I'm in one sense thankful for the trends in our culture now, and even in the church, that are causing us to ask, okay, do we really believe the Bible? Do we really believe this gospel that we claim to believe? Because more and more cultural Christianity is just kind of fading to the background, because people are realizing, okay, if you actually believe in the gospel, then that's not as accepted as it once was, and it's actually looked down upon in different ways as narrow-minded, arrogant, bigoted, offensive, those sorts of things that obviously we want to be humble in our embracing of the gospel, but it's becoming more costly in our culture in a way that's good, in the sense that this better prepares us to be a part of what we are going to be a part of around the world. We need to realize the clear New Testament teaching that it is costly to follow Christ, that the more your life is identified with Christ, the harder it will get for you in this world. And we need our eyes open to that reality. I think we've been almost in one sense seduced by the kind of spirit of cultural Christianity that says, oh, come to Christ and everything will, you can just keep your life as you know it. No, you come to Christ, you lose your life as you know it. And you're going to, the more you're active in sharing the gospel, the more unpopular you will be in many ways, the more resistance you'll face, persecution in different ways here. But then in a way that it helps you realize, okay, this is what our brothers and sisters around the world are facing in different places. And if we're going to join with them in spreading the gospel, then we need to be ready to embrace. I mean, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Making disciples of all nations will not be easy. I mean, the more we give ourselves to reaching unreached peoples with the gospel, the harder it will get for us, not the easier. And so we need to have our eyes wide open going into mission in that way, here and there. But the beauty is, the more we identify with Christ here, the more we'll be ready to identify with the sufferings of Christ here, the more we'll be ready to identify with the sufferings of Christ there as we go. And we'll realize, whether here or there, the more we give ourselves to this mission that we've been given, the more challenging it will be. But to really believe in the depth of our heart that He is our reward, and that the reward of seeing people come to Christ is worth it. You think about it, and this is just basic theology of suffering and mission, but how has God chosen to show His love most clearly to the world? And the answer is through the suffering of His Son, a suffering Savior. So then, how is God going to show His love most clearly to the world today? Through suffering saints, through brothers and sisters who are identified with a suffering Savior. How are we going to be able to show a suffering Savior to the world if everything goes well for us? It's not going to happen. But what I want to be a part of here in the church here, and then connecting with the church there, is saying we're not going to shrink back in light of the resistance that's there. We're going to step up, rise up, and say we want Christ all the more. We want to see His glory proclaimed no matter what it costs us, because we believe He's our reward.
Amen and amen. Well, friends, as we come to God's Word this morning, would you join me in a word of prayer, asking even now that the God of all creation would come in and change us through His Word and His Spirit. Father, I come to you now and I ask you to take all of the distractions away, to center us on you and your Word. Lord, I pray that your Scriptures will do in each one of us now what you have intended, that your Spirit will do inside each one of us that which only you can do. Lord, we recognize that whatever comes from your Word and your Spirit is all of grace and all for your glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for us so that we could live for you. Join us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friends, welcome to week number 27 of our series entitled Miraculous Metamorphosis, as we continue down the disciples' path and journey with Jesus, as we grow in the love and light of our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning, I pray that it's going to be a special time for you as we concentrate on the Word of God, as we come to what I like to call the great both and of the Bible, the great both and of understanding the glory of God, the amazing grace that we've received, the application of the gospel, and we, the church, and we, the Christ followers. You see, we're going to look at the highest view of Christ today and see the amazing privilege that he has placed on his church. And the focus will be to be immersed in God's word, to understand what he wants us to understand, that we will become all that he has called us to become, that we would be those who glorify God by finding and growing more glorifiers. Friends, today we're going to come into the scriptures for the purpose of answering the question, who is Jesus really? You see, it's only in the Bible that we can trust the answer to who Jesus really is. In fact, it's only in the scriptures that we can trust who we really are. And third, you'll see today, it's only through God's word, the Bible, that we're ever going to get a real handle on what's really going on. So who really is going to speak into your life? Is it going to be God in his word, or culture in the world, or perhaps just your feelings and your personal desires? I pray that we will all surrender to God's word. You see, as we do and we come to the scriptures looking for answers, accepting the answers, and truly embracing all of what God would have, we come to understand what being immersed in the scriptures, immersed in God's word, involves. It involves knowing God's word, believing God's word, and ultimately living God's word. Now, I want to start off where the foundation needs to be, and that is in answering the question, who is God? Who is Jesus? Where are we going to get our answers to the most important question in the world? Well, again, it's in God's word that you and I need to come for our answers. It's God's word that will give us the truth in love that will set us free. So let me begin by walking you through the Bible and let you hear from God's word dozens of names for God. Let your answer come from the Holy Scriptures when we ask, who is this Jesus? Let the Scriptures reveal to you who Jesus really is, who you really are, and what really is going on in this world. Let's start with this, and I pray, bless you to be reminded of who our King is. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up.
God's nature never changes. He is, and he will always be. He is who he is. That's what his name Jehovah even means. It means I am. Yahweh means he is. He's God.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is.
He is.
He is. He is.
He is. Jesus.
He is Elohim, God, Judge, Creator.
Yahweh, Lord Jehovah.
El Elyon, the Most High God.
Adonai, Lord, Master.
El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty.
El Olam, the Everlasting God, the God of Eternity, the God of the Universe, the God of Ancient Days.
He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide.
He is the Shiloh, the Peacemaker.
Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals.
Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, the Lord my miracle.
He is Kenah, jealous.
He is Jehovah Emkadosh, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes holy. He is
a star.
A scepter out of Israel.
The accursed of God.
The captain of the host of the Lord.
Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace.
Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of powers.
The rock of my salvation.
My salvation.
He is the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds.
He is the day's moon.
The interpreter.
My rock and my redeemer.
He is crowned the crown of pure gold.
The most blessed forever. Forever.
He is the forsaken.
A worm and no man.
He is Jehovah Ra.
He is my restorer.
The King of glory.
He who sitteth king forever.
He is a stranger and an alien.
My strong rock.
My rock and my fortress.
Fairer than the children of men.
The rock that is higher than I.
The rock of my strength.
The rock of habitation.
He is as rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth.
The rock of my heart.
The shield.
The rock of my refuge.
A king and priest after the order of Melchizedek.
A brother born for adversity.
The friend that loveth at all times.
A stone of grace.
A friend that sticketh closer than the brother.
He is as ointment poured forth.
My well-beloved.
A bundle of myrrh.
A cluster of henna blooms.
The rose of Sharon.
He is the lily of the valley.
Lily of the valley.
The chiefest among 10,000.
His countenance is as Lebanon.
Yea, he is altogether lovely.
He is my beloved and my friend.
He is holy, holy, holy.
He's a sanctuary.
The great light.
A son given.
The mighty God.
The Father of eternity.
He is a child born.
The Prince of Peace.
An ensign of the people.
The nail fastened in a sure place.
A strength to the poor.
Strength.
A strength to the needy in distress.
A shadow from the heat.
A refuge from the storm.
He is the rock of ages.
A crown of glory and beauty.
He is a stone.
A triad stone.
A covert from the tempest.
From the tempest.
He is as rivers of water in a dry place.
As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land.
As a hiding place from the wind.
He is
the king in his beauty.
My leader.
The everlasting.
The everlasting God.
He is mine elect. In whom my soul delighted.
He is a light of the Gentiles.
The covenant of the people.
The polished shaft.
Glorious.
He is the Holy One of Israel.
He is a man of sorrows.
Despised.
He is rejected.
He is stricken.
Smitten.
He is wounded.
Bruised.
He is oppressed.
He is my portion, my maker, my husband.
He's the God of the whole earth.
The witness to his people.
The leader.
The commander.
The redeemer.
He is mighty.
He is my physician.
Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness.
David, their king.
Their king.
My resting place.
My feeder.
The plant of renown.
Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there.
He is the Prince of princes.
The Messiah.
The Prince.
The strength of the children of Israel.
The hope of thy people.
The ruler.
He is king over all the earth.
He is a refiner's fire.
Fuller's soap.
My refiner.
My purifier.
Purifier.
Son of righteousness.
He is Jesus, Yeshua, salvation.
Emmanuel.
God with us.
He is born as the King of the Jews.
He is a governor.
The Nazarene.
As the bridegroom.
He is meek, lowly.
He is the one of whom the Father says, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased.
The Son of the living God.
Jesus the Christ.
The rock.
The builder.
The prophet of Nazareth.
He is betrayed.
Mocked. Crucified.
The Holy One of God.
My brother.
The carpenter.
And his life is a ransom.
He is the Son of the Blessed.
The Son of the Highest.
God my Savior.
The Horn of Salvation.
The Dayspring from on high.
A Savior which is Christ the Lord.
The Salvation of God.
He is the glory of thy people Israel.
Lord of the Sabbath.
My Healer.
The Christ of God.
My Servant.
The Chosen of God.
He is risen.
He is risen.
A prophet mighty indeed and word.
He is the Word.
The Word that was with God.
The Word that was God.
The light of men.
The true light.
The Word that was made flesh.
He is the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father.
The Lamb of God.
My teacher.
The gift of God.
Gift of God.
He is Messiah.
Bread of God.
The bread of life.
He is my meat.
My drink.
The light of the world.
The door of the sheep.
The good shepherd that laid down his life.
The scent of the Father.
He is the resurrection.
The king of the daughter of Zion.
The corn of wheat.
He is the light.
The light.
My Lord, Master.
My example.
He is the way.
The truth.
The life.
The vine.
Scourged.
Crowned with a crown of thorns.
Christ,
crucified as the King of the Jews.
He is exalted,
glorified,
the Holy One and the Just,
the Prince of Life,
the Anointed,
the Prince and His Savior.
He is Lord Jesus.
He is Lord of all,
the Judge,
Jesus of Nazareth,
the Mercy Seat,
Jesus Christ our Lord.
He is the firstborn among many brethren.
Over all, God bless forever.
Lord over all,
the Deliverer,
Lord both of the dead and living,
the Minister of the Circumcision.
He is my wisdom,
my righteousness,
my sanctification,
my redemption.
He is the foundation,
my Passover,
that spiritual rock,
the head of every man,
the first fruits of them that slept.
He is the last Adam,
the quickening spirit,
the image of God,
his unspeakable gift,
my peace.
He is the offering,
he is the sacrifice,
the head over all things to the church.
He is he that filleth all in all.
He is a servant
who humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross.
He is the Lord Jesus Christ,
the image of the invisible God,
the firstborn of every creature,
creator of all things,
the firstborn from the dead,
the head of the body, the church,
the head of all principalities and powers.
He is my all in all.
He is our Lord Jesus Christ himself.
He is Lord of peace.
He is our Lord of hope.
He is God manifest in the flesh.
He is the justified,
the mediator,
the righteous judge,
the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
He is obedient and his throne is forever and ever.
And ever.
He is the upholder of all things,
the express image of his person,
the brightness of his glory.
He is Jesus Christ,
same yesterday, today, and forever.
The shepherd of the sheep,
the great shepherd that was brought again from the dead.
He is a minister of the sanctuary
and of the true tabernacle,
and his flesh is the veil which was wrapped in two.
He is the altar,
the offerer,
the forerunner
for us,
entered even Jesus.
He is the priest,
the priest,
the high priest,
and the great high priest,
the intercessor,
the surety,
the covenanter.
He is
the captain of salvation,
the author and finisher of faith,
the king of righteousness,
the king of peace.
He is crowned with glory and honor.
He is the tempted,
the merciful,
the faithful.
He is holy,
harmless, undefiled.
He is the shepherd.
He is
the perfect.
He is my helper,
the lamb without blemish
and without spot,
the living stone.
He's a chief cornerstone.
He is a precious stone.
He is guileless.
He is wild.
He is the chief
shepherd
that shall again appear. Today's star,
my Savior.
He is the word of life.
He is the life.
He is that eternal life which was with the Father.
He is Jesus Christ,
the righteous,
the Savior of the world,
the true God,
true God,
the advocate.
He is the advocate.
The advocate.
He is
Jesus Christ.
He is
the first begotten of the dead. He is
the Prince of the kings of the earth.
He is
the Almighty,
which is,
which was,
which is to come.
He is
the beginning and the ending.
He is
the Alpha and the Omega.
He is
the first and the last.
He is
he
that liveth.
He is
the tree of life.
He is
the hidden manna.
He is
the faithful
and the true witness.
He is
the Amen.
He is
the beginning of the creation of
God.
He is
the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Again, I say amen. You see, it's in coming to God's word that we see our Lord in his majesty. Nowhere else can we find answers to just how awesome he really is. It's in coming to the word of God, friends, that you and I will get a foundation, not only for our vertical understanding, but for our horizontal living. Now, if you take the scriptures as a whole, I promise you, they'll never contradict. And so this story of the glory of God is only going to get bigger and better as you get to know more and more of God's word. But there's one place in particular in Scripture, the book of Hebrews, where you might be able to say, above anywhere else, if you want to know how much better Jesus is than anything and everything else that the world and even the professing Christian religion has to offer, it's Christ. It's not a bunch of rules. It's a relationship with Him, not a bunch of rituals. Well, the book of Hebrews, perhaps more than anywhere else in the Bible, will give you this high view of Christ in the purest sense. And, again, the both and an understanding of what it is to be His and what it means to be His church. Let me share with you just a little bit of context from the book of Hebrews. And you'll see this morning, we're just going to walk through some sections of Hebrews that's designed to give you and me the answers to our questions about who Jesus really is, who we really are, and what's really going on down here. Here's just some context. This is the Holman Study Bible. It says, the Bible is all about Jesus. It's not about us, nor what we must do. It's about Jesus and what He has done. Amen. Now see the both and here. Continuing on, this is the disciples' path. Even though all of Scripture points to Jesus, and we read it with the intention and expectation of finding Jesus in Scripture, it doesn't mean we can't find anything useful in Scripture concerning ourselves. No, the opposite is true. End quote. Here again, a Holman Study Bible. The Epistle to the Hebrews is a tribute to the incomparable Son of God and an encouragement to the author's persecuted fellow believers. The author of Hebrews feared that his Christian readers were wavering in their endurance. Note this. So it's not just to glorify God. It's to encourage the saints to be. Continuing on with the quote, the author feared that his Christian readers were wavering in their endurance. Thus, the writer had a twofold approach. And this is our way of living, friends, a twofold approach. Number one, he exalted Jesus Christ. He exalted Jesus Christ as the only one who can serve as the mediator between God and man. And two, secondly, he exhorted his fellow Christians. He exhorted his fellow Christians, saying that they must grow to maturity and live by faith. In the conclusion of the book of Hebrews, the author wrote, brothers, I urge you to receive this message as exhortation. That's Hebrews 13:22. End quote. The ESV Study Bible, note this as well. Again, in the book that brings the highest view of Christ, perhaps in all the Scriptures, the ESV Study Bible says that of this book, Hebrews frequently encourages the audience to persevere, and it warns against leaving Christ. Friends, I pray that you'll see throughout this book that it's the both and. It's the elevation of Christ and the encouragement to hold the line, to be the church. Now, to that end, let me just share with you some of God's word. Hebrews, I'm going to start in chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 through 19. I'll go into verse 4 a little bit. And again, I just want you to hear God's word. Let Him speak for Himself. And again, note, it's in God's word that we get our answers to who Jesus really is, who we really are, and what's really going on down here. God's word, Hebrews 3, picking up in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you who have an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. See again, friends, the promises and the demonstration of the glory of God and the call to faithful obedience with consequences, eternal consequences, weighing in the balance. Verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Disobedience expressed as the fruit of unbelief cost them God's rest and promise. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, therefore, these were the very next verses, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard, they did not benefit. It did not benefit them because, get this, it did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. There's a direct correlation to the glory of God and the faithful obedience of his people. You see, it's not whether or not you've received some grace, it's whether or not you've been transformed by that grace. Now, for many, there's a sense that this is either not necessary and that there's just this overwhelming, sweeping, cheap grace that doesn't call for any kind of a faithful walk or a repentant walk. For others, we think, sadly, that, well, it's just too high a cost. Well, my prayer is that you'll come to understand through God and his word that the cost is not too great, and that there is great clarity in the scriptures that where and when you'll be captured by grace, there'll be evidenced fruit, the faith of those who have been captured by grace, speak to the world the glory of God. And that's why faithful obedience is called for. It's not to earn your way in, it's to show the world the glory of God in us and that he's worth whatever it takes, that we are willing to lay down anything and everything for the glory of God. Watch how this is put into a poetic sense, bringing the scriptures again to life in a contemporary context. I pray this will bless you, and watch, just watch and listen to the truth applied to everyday living.
One evening, in a very familiar way, God called to Abraham. "Here I am," said the old man, having no idea the unpleasant telegram that was on its way. "After all that you've sacrificed, after all that you've done, I still require more," said the Lord. "Give me your only son, Isaac." His heart sick, his stomach a brick, as God spoke, "Go quick to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering." Sacrifice? No, it can't be. It's too high a price. To splice my family and my heart in two, who could do this unspeakable news? Yet, I'll do it. I'll do it for you. If you say so, let it be so. Here we go to the mountain to render this surrender. To surrender is to love God better than anything in this world. To serve and honor Him with that which is most dear to us. To follow, to trust wherever it may lead. Whatever He's decreed, however He's pleased, by whomever He needs or bleeds. Surrender bleeds. It pours out. It offers up and it lays down. It costs everything and it leaves nothing for a while. 3 days later, they arrive at the spot. And this father cannot unknot this lot that has been cast. The decree has passed, so best do it fast. Keep emotion at bay. Just pay what you must pay. Pray, flay, and slay. Look away. Just then the angels say, wait! Wait? We have another way. It will not be this son today. Now, such a test may seem cruel. A boy as a mule, a father in such pain, may seem insane, but the reason's quite plain. It is on the lane to surrender that we discover the refrain of grace. When we reach that place of complete emptiness, only then do we have room to be filled up. Only when we open our hands do we close in on what He has for us. When the seed surrenders itself to sleep deep within its soil coffin, only then does it become rooted in the foundation of the earth. And it's from there, laid bare, nothing left but a prayer. It's there that we become aware of just how deep is this love we are rooted in. It's on our backs that we can see how high. It's with our hands raised that we can feel how wide is this love of the guilt subsider, soul reviver, chariot rider, and ram provider. In Him, no sacrifice is in vain. No surrender ends in pain. No shame, chain, or disdain remains. His domain cannot be contained, restrained, or unnamed. He sustains, He maintains, and we proclaim with this refrain that He reigns, and we surrender to the name that is above all names. May the scent of our fumes be what sends us to You. May the one who's reputed be where we are rooted. I hold nothing back. It's all for You.
Amen. You see, friends, like Abraham and Isaac, we're called to a life of faith, not to earn salvation, but to demonstrate salvation. Listen again, for the glory of God and the call on every believer to live out a portrait of that glory, demonstrating the grace of the gospel in us and through us. Here it's Hebrews 4, verse 6. Those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Look, this is God's word explaining the cost of disobedience. Verses 10 and 11, still in chapter 4. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did his. This is to show the privilege that we have, that if you've been captured by grace, you don't have to work. It's not about earning. And you know the rest that it is to be in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean that you live lazy. It doesn't mean that you live lukewarm. It doesn't mean that you live lackadaisically. Friends, we have incredible privilege in Christ. That privilege, let me just share with you some of the descriptions that we have from God's Word. That means we're new creations. We're a chosen people. We're freed slaves. We're adopted children of God, children of promise, co-heirs with Christ, friends of God, brothers and sisters, blood-bought, redeemed people. We are the bride of Christ. We are the called, of Jesus Christ. We are the beloved of God, the chosen ones, the good seed, the attendants of the bridegroom. We are the light in Christ, the light in the Lord. We are the children of light. We are sons of the resurrection. We are the body of Christ. We are partakers of the promise, the treasured ones of God, a consecrated people. We are his sheep. We are the citizens of heaven. Verse 11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Note that. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Now, does that seem like a contradiction to you? If so, again, you're not quite getting it. It's the both and. It's the glory of God, the grace applied, and that grace comes into us and it changes us. We are so privileged that we want to, we get to be these ambassadors of God. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We want to know this place, that the fruit of our lives give us assurance of the root in our lives, and all the more those who watch us. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the core verse for our time together today. For the word of God is living and active. It is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as for the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge or expose the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Friends, Barnes says, quote, the sense here is that the truth of God is all penetrating and searching, and that the real thoughts and intents of the heart will be brought to light, and that if there is insincerity and self-deception, there can be no hope of escape. There can be no escape from the penetrating, searching application of God's word. His truth has power to show what man is, and it's like a penetrating sword, quote, that lays open the whole man. You see, it's the word of God. It defines us. What the Bible says we are is what we are. If our lips say one thing and our lives say something else, the Bible will always read our lives. These are my words here, but the Bible, it's humanity's ultimate translator and authenticator of both our actions and our attitudes. In a world filled with lies and liars, deceit and deceivers, the confused and the confusing, God's word is the unshakable source of all truth and defining definitions. Like it or not, we and our spiritual condition are who and what God's word says we are. I see this to be true in Hebrews 5, 7. Listen, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Friends, we are what God's word says we are. Why do you suppose Jesus would pray with loud voices and tears down his face? It's because to his glory and as a demonstration of his grace, he knew that there would be many who would hear and act as though they were his, but they were not. He loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. You see, Christ loves us, and he knows that if we do not receive him by faith, evidenced through a life of repentance and God-glorifying faithful obedience, if the Christ followers will really follow, then he can celebrate knowing that we are his. But while he was here, not in the Garden of Gethsemane, but during his life on earth, in the midst of his ministry, he prayed in loud voices with tears because there would be many, as we've already seen, like those who died in the wilderness, who received amazing amounts and demonstrations of his grace, but who in their hearts would never get beyond being religious Oh, they would know the rituals and they would know the rules, but they were not in a redemptive relationship with him, evidenced by their disobedience. That's what we see here in Scripture. Well, friends, if perhaps you've said, the cost is too great, maybe you've forgotten the price that was paid by our King. I want to offer you a music video for a time of contemplation. Just let the words of this song sink in. It's, though you slay me, it's to say, Lord Jesus, whatever. Not only am I willing to lay down everything, I'll accept everything that comes on this journey to bring you glory. Because I know who you are, Lord, and I understand who I've been called and created to be. And I get it. I know what's going on down here. Lord, thank you for saving me. I will serve you now, no matter what. Listen to the words of this song, and I pray it will bless you richly.
Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I need.
Amen, friends. Are you willing to say yes, Lord, no matter what? You see, this is in part what the Bible will do. It will help us. You see, it's not enough, says the disciples' path, for us to read the Bible. We've got to allow the Bible to read us, to let us know who we are based on how we live. Listen to Hebrews 5, verse 9. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He, the glory of God, became the source of salvation, he alone, for all who obey him. See the both and. Hebrews 5:11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. See, the writer here is saying, some of you don't want to hear this. Some of you are distracted. Some of you want to focus on other things, but the call here is to be. Listen to Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. Those who hear the word and respond receive a blessing. That land upon which rain has fallen and it is absorbed and produces a crop, there will be a blessing. Verse 8, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Those who hear and acknowledge a certain head knowledge, but not a heart change, not a demonstration of true transformation, the word of God here in the book that brings the highest elevation of Christ, says that if the Christ follower doesn't really follow, if the fruit does not adhere to the root, there's trouble ahead, eternal trouble ahead. You see, friends, it's God and His word that charge us. God and His word charge us to lead His charge. This is what Jesus said in John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Acts 1:8, you know it, you'll be my witnesses. Go make disciples. It's John 17 that says it's in the supernatural unity of the immediate church family and the multiple generations that will follow that will show the world that we are His and that He is Lord. It's the Word of God that tells us these things. I love Matthew 10:16. I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. In fact, those wolves are going to come in. Ravenous wolves will come in from amongst you. It's horrible. You see, if we don't trust God and His Word, we won't accept the responsibilities. Oh, we love the privileges. We've already covered those. But what about the responsibilities? Here again, it's the both and. And God's Word here in Hebrews has been speaking to it. The responsibility that you and I have, Christian, to be a witness, to be a global missionary service to the Lord, that will be His church, that will be cross carriers, that will be servants, that will literally be faithful followers, fishers of men, salt and light to this world, ministers of reconciliation, the aroma of Christ, His ambassadors, that will be a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9, a holy nation, imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, that will be fruit-bearing branches, John 15. In fact, that will bear much fruit, it says there, that will go on and will be examples to the world, 1 Timothy 4:12, that will be the family of God, Luke 8:21, that will be soldiers, 2 Timothy 2, that will be workers, that's Ephesians 2:10, and again, Luke 10. Oh, there's a high quality harvest, just a low quantity of workers, that you and I would be members of the body of Christ. You see, friends, when we're called to be servants, when we're called to embrace the responsibility of being recipients of grace, that's not a punishment. No, Warren Wiersbe said that serving God is not punishment, it's nourishment. Oh, that we would come to embrace this truth, that you and I would come to realize that we go into God's Word so that God's Word would go into us, that He and His Word would change us. You see, God's Word is not here to tear you down. It's to build you up in Christ, that these are not negatives, these are positives. That what so many would say is, oh, that's harsh or that's heavy. No, it's holy and it's helpful. It's what God will use to make us more like Him so that the world will look and see that our King is worthy, that Jesus the Christ is Lord. Who is He? He is God. He is everything. And who are we? We're those captured by grace, saved sinners, who now say, thank you, Lord, I will live my life for you. And friends, when that happens, the church, the bride of Christ, will arrest the attention of the world the way that Jesus intended it to be. And unless and until that happens, a sad and anemic Western church will continue to wither away as we play to the desires of cultural consumerism rather than championing our Christ. I want you to watch this last video in a way that I pray will inspire you. Oh, let the call to be an Irish elk never ever leave your memory and inspire you and me to champion the grace of God by living out the application of our King's gospel.
Word of God, and then you look at modern Christianity. You see a discrepancy. Some of us don't want to see the discrepancy. We want to tell ourselves, no, it's similar. It's a similar vibe between the book of Acts and what we have now. We come up with elaborate doctrinal excuses for why we're impotent as a church. Why our prayers seem to hit a tin roof. The Word of God is timeless and it is eternal. It defines what Christianity is meant to be. Our God is not altered. Our God is not evolving. He does not change. He does not lie. There is no shadow of turning in Him. He is rock-like. Our God has not moved. It's us that have moved. We have moved and we've lost sight of the rock. You build upon anything else, it will fail you when the winds and the rains come and beat against your house. The Irish Elk. The Irish elk is officially classified as extinct. It's sort of hard to give an accurate understanding of how big this animal is. At the top of its brow, it's about 10 feet tall. On top of its 10-foot tall head, it had a rack of antlers that spanned 12 feet in width. 12 feet! That's bigger than Goliath, just on top of his head! Yet it went up 5 more feet! 15 feet of massiveness! What I'm looking at here is something that I would liken to true Christianity. Christianity the way God intended it to be. We love seeing elk. Elk are majestic creatures. They stir us. For some reason, there's something about an elk that is moving. They're a regal animal. However, what's the height of an elk, would you guess? I mean, would we say 5-6 feet would be the top of a head, maybe? I mean, which is still big, right? Rack of antlers, maybe a couple feet above that. We might get up to 8 feet. You take a modern-day elk and stand it next to an Irish elk. You were really impressed with the modern-day version, weren't you? Our problem is we've lost sight of the Irish elk version of Christianity. We don't even believe it exists. We honestly believe it's gone extinct. We don't go after it. God doesn't intend to do those things in a man or a woman of God anymore. That was what he did back then. Those are things for yesteryear, not for today. You see, we need a rack of antlers, something that causes the world to stop their car, slam into a pole, and say, "Did you see that?" When I was studying extinct animals, this is what it said. Despite being officially classified as extinct, sightings are still reported. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but if sightings are still being reported, shouldn't you remove or change the classification of extinct? Doesn't extinct to you mean gone? No more!
No more!
You see, this is Christianity.
This is what God wants to bring back.
You see, what we say is, despite being officially classified as extinct, true Christianity, brawny Christianity, the type of Christianity that stands on a rock and is unmoved in a generation, the type of Christianity that knows the power of their God, George Mueller's their way through to support 1,000 orphans, to grow them up merely on faith. It's extraordinary pictures that have been exemplified throughout Christianity. C.T. Studd going at the age of 52 with dying body, goes into the heart of Africa, untamed Africa, where cannibals live, lives there 20 years and turns Africa on its head. Who are these men? They were Irish elk. Let's behold majesty again, fall flat on our face, recognize our uncleanness and the uncleanness of the system around us, and allow our God to clothe us in his blood. Allow our God to cleanse us with his blood. Allow our God to regenerate us, to set our feet upon a rock, to make us tributes to his glory. They may not believe that the stature of a true man or a woman of God can grow 10 feet at the brow. Spans 12 feet in width, another 4 or 5 feet above our heads. They may not believe it, but we believe. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake is in the ancient days, in the generations of old. It's in the generations previous to us. We know who you are, God. We believe. We have not forsaken you. We know that you did not slumber. We know you are waiting for a generation to rise up with faith, childlike confidence that you are exactly who you say you are. And when you say it in your word, you cannot lie. And when our God promises, we can take it to the bank. I want to see this rack of antlers on the Church of Jesus Christ again. And I want your lives to declare to the heavenlies what God can and will do through lives wholly submitted to him. And may this generation see what elk are supposed to look like.
I know, friends, some of you are thinking already, whoa, that's over the top. That's too much. That's the problem, Pastor Jeff. And I want you to know that that's not over the top. That's not a problem. That's the blueprint. That's what a portrait of living out the application of the gospel looks like. I want to offer you one more set of thoughts from me, and then one more biblical portrait to do what I pray will close the door on this debate. Here's just a thought. Every Christian's faithful allegiance is to be committed to Christ-like faithful obedience. Every Christian's faithful allegiance is to Christ-like faithful obedience. Obedience that is defined within the guardrails of the Scriptures and refined by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And note this, the two, the guardrails of God's Word and the guidance of God's Spirit, will never contradict themselves. If you think they have, then you've missed something. That's the promise we have from Scripture. I just encourage you, go to 2 Timothy 3:16. See that God's Word is here for the purpose of aligning and correcting and equipping us. Lastly, I pray that when you go and you continue in the book of Hebrews and you get to the end of chapter 10 and you see that we are encouraged and admonished not to be those who shrink back from this call, no matter what. And then you read chapter 11, this hall of fame of faith, and get down into the middle of the chapter where the names go away and the countless number of faceless, faithful saints jump off the page as you and I are inspired by those who gave their lives, who were literally sawed in half for the glory of God. And when you see at the beginning of chapter 12 that it was for the joy set before our King that he endured the cross, and that you and I have been called as believers, as recipients of that grace, to lay down not only the sin that so easily entangles, but also the encumbrances, the neutral good that get in the way of God, that we would be that Irish elk church that arrests the attention of this world as we live and die for our King, not to earn anything, but because we've received everything by grace through the gospel for his glory. Oh, that you and I would say thank you, Lord, with our lives and not just our lips. If you believe this to be true, I want you to pray with me and then sing this closing song before the worship team comes. We believe. Oh, Lord, I come to you now because I believe every word you have said, every instruction you have given, every blessing you have bestowed. I know that your promises are my guarantee. And for that, Lord, for that, I say thank you. And I give you my life. And I pray that those I get to lead and feed through the truth and love of your word, oh Lord, that we would be a band of brothers and sisters, that we would be a herd of Irish elk, that would, in fact, arrest the attention of an onlooking world. And Lord, I pray that you will receive the utmost glory as we do the best we can to live out your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one salvation. We believe. This broken generation, when all is dark, you help us
see. There is only one foundation we believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's given us new